continuing our series in the Gospel of John, and so we'll be looking at John chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me. This is verses 1 through 17. Hear now God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Brother, sister, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. A relationship, personal relationship with Jesus. If you've been in an evangelical church for about 5 minutes, you're going to hear some version of one of those two statements. Central to how we conceive of the faith is a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, we Presbyterians, we like to quibble, especially if something is popular. We like to have problems with it. And there's no difference in even these kind of statements. You'll hear Presbyterians quibble over the language of personal relationship with Jesus. I mean, you know, partly is that it can be a little cliche, right? But also, you know, some people say, well, that language can sort of lessen the glory of Christ. You know, Christ becomes sort of my bud, and you know, when he's the eternal Son of God. And so some will say, well, that language is just a little too casual for what Jesus is. Others will point out, I think a decent one, is that sometimes we can see when we talk of our relationship, personal relationship with Jesus, it can contribute to kind of an individualistic way of thinking about the faith. You know, that Christianity is mostly about me and Jesus, and you know, whether you're involved or not, that's totally irrelevant to me. The real thing is what I do privately. So we Presbyterians quibble. And yet, Presbyterian, is this not absolutely essential? If your Christianity is less than this, if it is a doctrinal affirmation, I signed on the line and I agree. If it is a moral system, you know, a different way, a good way to live life. Well, the scripture says you're simply not a Christian. You see, this faith that we profess is not like other religions where in order to be in good standing, you must affirm the propositions, you must give it a shot at adhering to the rules, you must externally behave and put a label on, and yet this faith that we profess, this faith that we hope in, its essence is something existential. It's that we are bound and united into a personal relationship with a person who lives and who reigns in heaven. Unless you have that, you cannot be called a Christian in any real sense of the word. And so, it's good to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus at the Last Supper is preparing his disciples to have this relationship with him. And he's going to have this relationship with them, strikingly, especially in his physical absence. And so he has told them, listen, guys, I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to be departing from this world. But, contradictorily, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. In fact, I will come to you. We saw last week that the key to that, the sort of the piece of the puzzle that makes that fit together is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus promises that he will send a helper, a paraclete, one who comes alongside to strengthen. And then something will happen the day of Pentecost and beyond is that these human beings, these real people will by the Spirit be united physically and spiritually to Jesus. The essence of the new covenant. In fact, it's the gift of the new covenant. What makes it unique? What makes it powerful? It's that the Spirit gives God's people, his disciples, an experience of him that is far greater than anything that any human being has experienced before. And so he can say to his disciples, it is to your advantage that I go away. It's good for you that I go away. Do you ever hear that and think, that cannot be right? How many of you in your doubts and in your struggles think, if I could just talk to, you know, if I could just have him in the room with me, I would be better. And yet Jesus is saying something that we don't often grasp, which is, no, what is better is that the Spirit would be in you, because not merely that I would be beside you, but that I would be in you and dwell within you. This is the goal. This makes what we enjoy as Christians an experience better than anything that has come before. And so in chapter 15, the middle of the Last Supper discourse, Jesus is preparing for what we have, which is a personal relationship with him without his physical presence. And he wants them to know how to do this because it can be a little mysterious, can it? And a lot of this talk is like, well, okay, how do I access that? That's so important. How do I have that? And Jesus is explaining and expounding what this relationship is going to be. And we see three things that he teaches. Sorry, it's three, not two. Always three, you know that. About this relationship. Number one, he wants them to comprehend this bond. Number two, he wants them to nurture this bond. And number three, he wants them to bear the fruit of this bond. So comprehend, nurture, and bear the fruit. I remind you that as the disciples were, so are you. That you, Christian, have the Holy Spirit within you as much as any of those apostles did. That you are united to Jesus Christ this day just as much as they would be on the day of Pentecost. That just as all of their fruitfulness, their real fruitfulness in life, flows from their union with Jesus, their Savior, so it is for you. And so I want to encourage you today not to view this passage as, oh, that's interesting information, but to sit down at the table with Jesus. And to see him calling you to enter more deeply into this relationship that he has died to make possible for you. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Number one, he wants them to comprehend this bond. So this is no easy task, and I mentioned that before. And I love the theological language for this, because when we talk about the union of Christ with his people, the language is this: it's a mystical union. And that just says it right, because it's a mystery, something that is deeper than words. And so in the New Testament, there are metaphors to describe this relationship that's at the heart of our faith. Jesus talks about, or Paul even talks about how we are the body and he is the head. You know, there's an image that communicates some kind of union, vital, organic union. Jesus in John talks about, hey, I am food and drink. And so to have a relationship with me is to eat me, to take me into your body. Again, these are metaphors that are speaking to something beyond our ability to understand. And then in this passage, the famous passage where he compares the bond that exists between himself and his people as a vine and branches. He begins and he says to them, I am, brothers, the true vine. He didn't say, I am the vine. He said, I am the true vine. That word true implies a contrast. And from what I read in Psalm 80, I hope you see that we know what that contrast is. In the Old Testament, Israel is the vine. In that passage, the psalmist compares what God did in calling his people out of slavery to he took a vine from Egypt and he planted it in the land, and his dream and his goal and his work for the vine for the nation of Israel is that they would fill the world with the fruit of God. They would fill the world with the beauty of the vine. And for a while, it went well. For a while, God's people thrived and showed his glory to the nations. And then they ceased to produce fruit. And so what God did is he shut the whole thing down, basically. He removed his presence. He removed his blessing from that vine. And what we see in that Psalm 82 is that he promised that there's coming a day when he would restore the vine in the world, that he is going to raise up for himself a man of his right hand, a son of man whom he makes strong for himself. And through this new vine, he is going to accomplish the purpose that he raised up Israel for, which is to bring all of his blessing, all of his love, all of his salvation to the ends of the earth to fill it with his fruit. And so Jesus, here as he says, I am the true vine, what he is doing, he is proclaiming himself that promised one, that among them being planted in the world in the first century is the new and true vine that will not fail in its work. The analogy is, of course, that we are branches of that true vine. That as branches relate to a vine, and again, the images of grapevine, wine-producing vine, you are the wine that is crushed, created. You bring the beauty and goodness of God to the world, is the image here. This image implies three things. I want to talk about strength, intimacy, and dependence. As the branches to the vine implies strength, intimacy, and dependence. Let's look at these. Strength. Does the branch depend on the vine, or does the vine depend on the branch? The branch depends upon the vine. And in fact, its life is in the vine, and so it is for us in our Savior, in Christ. And as he says many times in this passage, apart from him, we are dead. You know, this is hard to believe because we're pretty competent people, aren't we? We've kind of got our stuff together. A lot of us make good money. A lot of us work really hard and have a lot of success in our lives. And we think, apart from me, you can do nothing. I do a lot apart from him. Don't we think that sometimes? And yet what he says here is, apart from me, you are dead. But united to me, being one with me, you are alive forever. Verse 2, he introduces the Father as the gardener who is pruning to make the branches fruitful. And in that, he's talking about sanctification, the work that he does in us to make us fruitful by pruning us. He uses the same verb, the same word in verse 3 to describe something different. He says, already you are clean, and that word is pruned. Already you are pruned because of the word that I've spoken to you. And so here's a tension here. He's saying you're going to need pruning, you branch, that is often not fruitful, but you're already pruned. So if the pruning talks about sanctification, this is talking about what we call justification. This is what this is definite sanctification, that we are in Christ declared to be that which we are not yet, which is perfectly righteous in his sight. God, we are united to Christ, and all of his life, all of his strength flows into us. And that means that if you're in Christ today, you'll never be more alive than you are in this moment. Because your life is not in yourself. All of your life flows into you from the vine who is your strength. If you are once alive in Christ, you are alive forever. And even if today you may feel a little spiritually sick, there is a life at work in you from the inside out that will have his way. His strength is at work in you, flowing through you, and this ensures that you will live and that you will grow in grace. And sometimes when you're pruning, if you're pruning a bush and you come across one of those that looks dead, then you begin to touch it and you realize it's strong still. Some of you are like that today. Your branches that don't look good, but that life, that power, that strength is at work in you today. And it's deeper than your failures. It's deeper than your weaknesses. It is a power that flows from Christ himself into you. So this is a union of strength. Secondly, it's a union of intimacy, right? And this is obvious. There's an organic relation between a vine and branches. It speaks to this intimate communion, if you will. So is our bond with Christ. This is not a business relationship that we have with our Lord. This is a bond of love. It's a bond of, whenever you compare it to romance, it's not right, not quite right, but there's a reason that Paul says that marriage, the bond of marriage speaks to the bond, this bond too, because there's something really powerful. This is not a casual bond. This is a life and death bond that God creates with his people. It's intimate. And it's actually modeled after the Trinitarian intimacy. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. I want you to sit on that one for a second, because I came across that this week and I'm like, that's a lot. As the Father loves the Son, so does the Son love you. Do you believe you're loved or tolerated? Abide in my love, he says. Relish it, reciprocate it. As his beloved people, know yourself as those who are not slaves, those who are not servants of the mighty king, but as those who are his friends. And that's what he says in verse 15. As this relationship may have been in the past, I call you a servant. Now I call you a friend because you know what I'm doing and because I lay down my life for you. It is intimacy with Jesus that is such that not only do we share our secrets with him, but he shares his secrets with us. It's a bond of strength, it's a bond of intimacy, and it's a bond of dependence, right? And I mentioned this before. As a branch is useless apart from its vital connection to the vine, so it is with us in Jesus. It is a bond that we share of utter necessity for our lives. Verse 4, the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As I mentioned earlier, it's hard to believe this sometimes, hard to see it. I've lived long stretches of my life in my own strength, you know, where I'm like, I know the Lord's there. I know he's got me, but I've got this year. And what God has always done in my life is what I think he does in yours, is that he lets the wheels come off so that you can see, oh, I'm not in control. I really need him. I need him not just for the judgment day. I need him today. Maybe that's you today. You become renewed to depend upon him. And that is right and true. That's truth. Truth is, you're not strong. Truth is, all your strength must be in Jesus. So comprehend the bond. See the bond, the mystical union, Jesus says to his disciples, that as the branches are to the vine, so are you to me. This is a relationship of strength, of intimacy, of dependence. And what this means is today, if you're in Christ, this bond is yours. Are you experiencing this bond? Do you know it? That brings us to number two, which is that we're called to nurture the bond. There's the repeated imperative in this passage, and it's what? Abide, remain, I think the King James says. The idea is, I like to think of it this way, nurture your relationship with Jesus. That's what he's saying. Give attention and give care to the love, the bond of love that has been established quite apart from your choice and quite apart from your volition and your choosing. God has established this bond with you, and now it's our job to abide in it, to nurture it, to care for it. It's a lot like what we've done at Valentine's Day. If you're married, especially, you have this bond that exists between you and another person. And as we all know, if you don't nurture that bond, it goes bad. It goes cold. And so what we do at Valentine's Day, even though it is really a Hallmark holiday that was invented for the purpose of selling greeting cards, what it is a really handy excuse to nurture the bonds of love between us. And so what do? We fill our cards. This is what I do. I love when I write cards to my wife on Valentine's Day to rehearse our story, just to give thanks to God and to her for what she's meant in my life. Remember how we met. Remember our journey. To communicate to her how much I care for her and love her. To show with gifts and flowers and candy and whatever that she is my delight. And even if you don't celebrate Valentine's Day, if it's stupid or whatever, that's fine too. You got to do it some way, right? And so it is with Jesus. He says to his disciples, you've got to nurture this bond that you have with me. It's not a lack on me. It's not like I'm holding out on you. I'm fully there. I'm fully in. But he says, come near, abide in me, remain in me, nurture this love, care and attention to it. How do we do that? Well, he unpacks it over the course of the thing, and it's really not that exciting. The word in prayer. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and that will be done for you. You see how he links those two, the word and prayer, as the ways that we abide. The words of Jesus, which are not just the red letter words, but all of scripture that is inspired and given by the Holy Spirit, and that then by the Spirit within us, who unites us to Jesus, as we read, as we meditate, as we wash ourselves in the word, what happens is he reveals that word to us. He makes it come alive. He applies it to our hearts. He shows us what to believe, what to do. We have conviction of sin in this experience. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. You're going to have my words. You're going to know what I've said. You're going to know who I am. From Genesis to Revelation, and this book, this word is to be your meditation day and night. It is to dwell richly within you in a living way, not in just an academic way, but in a living way. It is to be your life. And from that meditation will flow a life of prayer, unceasing prayer, where as he says, we will talk to God, where we will pray in such a way according to his will that we see him work in incredible ways, that he would change us from the inside out, that he would provide for us, that he would open doors of opportunity for the gospel, that the Holy Spirit would rule in our lives. And so Jesus says, there's no secret here. It's a matter of communication, right? In marriage or any relationship, communication is the essence of intimacy. If you're not talking, if you're not listening, your relationship, your bond is going to grow cold. And yet, if you learn to listen and you learn to hear and you learn to talk, the kind of intimacy that you can enjoy is unbelievable. And yet, this is not a checklist of disciplines, let's say that. Nurture, as the word implies, is a matter of the heart. It's about love. And so even as he says, hey, basically, remember my words and pray to me, he says, abide in my love. Dwell on how Christ loves you. When was the last time you spent 30 minutes to say, I'm going to ponder how Christ loves me? And I'm going to thank him for that. Like I said, a lot of us question if Christ really loves us in a personal way, because we're so used to not being loved. So many of us, we're used to not being accepted and not being looked upon favorably. So we assume that God must see us the same way. He looks at us and all he sees is how far we've fallen short. I mean, we have dropped the ball. And so we imagine him kind of, after all I've done for you, this is the best you can do for me? Jesus answers with the cross. He answers by saying in verse 13 that greater love has no one than this, that someone should lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. No matter what you feel, the cross is the final word on how God feels about you. And to abide in that love and to be nurtured in that love is to allow that knowledge to gird your heart and to give you hope. No matter what you're dealing with today, you are loved but Jesus Christ. And if your circumstances seem to disagree with that, disregard your circumstances. So we nurture the bond. That's what it means to abide. We do that through the word and prayer, through remembering how we are loved. So I ask you today, are you abiding in Christ? Maybe that felt esoteric to you in the past. It didn't have to be. It's just about having a relationship. Has your bond grown cold from neglect? His love never fails, and he is always ready to draw you near and to whisper to you how much he loves you. Third and last command is to bear the fruit of the bond. So we have comprehended the bond, kind of. We have learned that he calls us to nurture the bond, to invest in it, and last is to bear the fruit of the bond. As branches of a grapevine, they grow in order to bear fruit, so it is with us as God's people. We are not a vine like Israel, which failed to bear fruit. Christ, this vine, his branches will not fail. They will bear fruit. But what is this fruit? According to this passage in Jesus here, it is love for Jesus that is expressed in obedience to his commands. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you abide in my love. See, there's this inextricable connection between love and obedience, and oftentimes we want to separate these two. I love, but I don't really obey. Or I obey, but I don't really love. And for Jesus, these are two peas in a pod. These are peas and carrots together. And because this reflects the way that Jesus relates to his Father. You are to keep my commandments in love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, so we'll keep his commandments. That's cool. That's the fruit that you bear. What are his commands? Well, it's really simple. It's the word we just said again, love. This is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. He is saying to his disciples, who will be the head of the church, who will pour out their lives, that they are to be for others what Jesus has been for them, that as he is their friend and has laid down their life for them, they are to lay down their lives for their friends and even for their enemies. Think about how for these 12, they would establish in the church a community of faith that was otherworldly in its love. How they would go out and through the mission of the gospel in the world, they would see the nations come to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would be the ones who would see the lost found and the knowledge of God fill the earth and all the nations blessed through what Jesus does in their lives. It was through their union with him that they are empowered to bear this fruit. For them, just like us, this fruit is not optional. You can't say, well, I just don't bear fruit, sorry. I'm just a believer, I'm not a lover. That don't work. In fact, the goal and the proof of our union with Jesus, whether you're real in your profession, is fruit. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There's a hard word in here. I'm sure you heard it and wondered if I'm going to talk about it, and I am. Is that he warns about those who bear no fruit in their lives. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the gardener, the Father, takes away. He tells more about that in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So he's describing here as possible to appear to be in union with Christ, to be identified with him, and yet to bear no fruit. Example A, Judas. Judas was counted among the 12. He was counted as a branch. Yet the Father knew there's no fruit. And in time, what the Father did, but in his sovereign will, is he broke that branch off and he threw it in the fire to be burned. And this is a warning to you. And Calvin talks about this passage. He says, these words are meant to awaken anxious inquiry in you. Is your profession empty? Do you bear the fruit of love in your life. It's not enough to say that you belong. You must bear the fruit that Christ produces. Most of us are the greater number don't need to be cut off, and I'm going to encourage you with that. The greater number just need to be pruned. How many of you need to be pruned today? I'll testify. Yeah. Hey, great news is the Father is so committed, he's so committed to fruit and fruitfulness in the life of his people that he doesn't leave us alone. He actually comes near to us. And as Jesus says here, the Father prunes us. Now, I've never been a plant, but I imagine that that hurts. What I do know is that looks awkward. You know, all of our branches and trees are like, right now? Well, guess what? That's what the Father wants to do in your life. That's what he will do in your life, Christian. What he's going to do is he's going to hurt you. He's going to make you awkwardly broken in front of the world. Because that is what is necessary for him to achieve the goal that he has for you. He's not doing it because he hates you. He's not revealing your sin, and he's not causing you to suffer because he has it out for you negatively. It's because he wants to see the fruit of righteousness in your life. And the truth is the only way is he has to cut in order to see that happen. This was Wednesday night, Westminster Confession 5:5. God often leaves his own children for a time to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts. He does this to chastise them for their past sins, to humble them by making them aware of the hidden strength of the corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, and then to raise them to a closer, more constant dependence upon him for their support, to cause them to bear fruit. If you are being pruned by the Father, trust him. Wait. By the Holy Spirit, we are united to Jesus Christ. This bond is the essence of Christianity. Without it, there is no Christianity. Jesus wants his disciples to comprehend the bond and nurture the bond and bear the fruit of the bond. And so I end the way I started. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Is Christianity to you a religion? Or is it a relationship? Jesus loves you. And he wants to be involved in your life. Not as some far off God. He wants to be your closest friend. He wants to fill you. He wants to love you. For you to love him. The door of the gospel, the door of the kingdom is open. We call you today. If this faith has been merely a matter of externals, to know there is a reality here that I invite you to draw near to. There's a reality here that makes this different from everything else you've ever heard about. And I pray that every single one of you would know that reality in your experience. Let's pray. But Jesus, we want to know you personally. We can't see you like the disciples. We'd grieve. We sometimes grieve, but Lord, we have come to know you by your Spirit as the one who has come to live within us and dwell within us, to unite us, body and soul, to the risen Christ. Lord, you've given us faith. You have caused us to see your glory. You walk with us day by day. You speak to us by your word and through our circumstances. You teach us to pray. You teach us to love you, and you prune us, God. We thank you for that, how you are at work. You don't leave us in our sin and in our immaturity and our fruitlessness. You cause us, Lord, to be fruitful by your hand in our lives. And so we want to know you better. God, we want our faith to be living and active. We want it to be real. We want it to be the dominating experience of our lives. I pray for those whose love has grown cold this day, that you would draw them in and that they would see and hear you wooing back to love, back to intimacy, back to oneness, to realize once again the bond that they have with you. Pray for those who may not yet know you, for whom this is still a third person words, something that is seen but not experienced. I ask you, God, to do your work of salvation in their hearts. In Christ's name, amen.